All right, glad you're here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, going through a little mini series here of overcoming our daily sins as Christians. We all struggle with sin. Maybe it's different. And I always remind you, don't think that, you know, don't be self-righteous and think, oh, my sins aren't as bad as somebody else's. All sins are sins. Obviously, there's different consequences, of course, from humanly speaking. So we looked at there's six things I find in this text, and so I looked at two real quick. Let me just review, and then we're going to keep going on the third, and then Lord willing, next week, I'm going to do all three and finish this chapter. But the first thing we looked at was, remember, we have the most powerful lawyer in the universe. Saw that in verse 1, chapter 2 here. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And the idea there is habitually, over and over again. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So that idea there, advocate is, he's the lawyer, right? He comes with his blood and he wins every case. So listen, I do a lot of counseling. And one of the things that drive people crazy, even as Christians, where they've sinned, they ask God to forgive them, but they can't forgive themselves. And it's like, Jesus paid for it. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful. Just think on that and move on with your life. And there's people like beating themselves up for their sins. You can't do that because you could continue to sin. You'll be weak. So just confess it, get up, and move on. And you even can't even worry about the consequences of it because you can't change it. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Right? So it's not a license to sin. This is my first point. It's a license to go on and not sin. Right? And then verse 2, and he is the propitiation. We spoke a lot about this a couple weeks ago. It means the acceptable sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, I talked about that last part of the verse. It's not saying universalism, everyone's saved. It's saying everyone can be saved. There's enough of Jesus' forgiveness, if you will, that if everyone come, they can be forgiven. That's not talking about universalism. Everyone is saved. All right, and then I spent time on the next one by following the law of scriptures, or what I mean by following God's word. We saw that in verse 3 through 5. Hereby we do know that we know him. Again, it's in the perfect tense, meaning it's a stating of fact. It's finished. If we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him, again, saved, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. So, I spent a lot of time talking about, you know, the four D's in this chapter. But this one's saying, look, I got saved. Now I want to follow God's word. No one does it perfectly. You don't do it. I don't do it. It's not saying perfectly. But you have a desire to follow God's word now. It's a great sign that you're saved. You know, sometimes I meet people and, you know, they profess Christ, but you don't see that. I want to follow God no matter what. I know they fall. I fall. You fall. That desire we talked about in 1 John 3:14. I want to be in God's house. I want to read his word. And sometimes we don't. But if those things aren't there, he's saying, if it's there, it's a good sign that you're saved. All right. Now, this is the one I've been focusing on the last couple of weeks. And I want to keep expanding because the Bible has a lot to say on this topic. So just go to verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So again, the world, cosmos, means the system, the values, how they think, what you're going after. And then it does talk about the objects, what's those things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're going to talk about these things, break it down today. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world will pass away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we talked about last week is when we love the world more than God, we're committing spiritual adultery. John chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity? It means hostility with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enmity. So we're committing spiritual adultery on God. And I gave the illustration last week, that would be like saying to my wife, I don't love you anymore, I love some other woman. Or vice versa. How would you feel if that happened? When we love the world, we're saying in the face of God, if he was standing right before you, I don't love you anymore, at least for that moment. I mean, nobody else would say, I would never do that, Pastor. But we are actually doing that in action. You know, you could say you love somebody, but 1 Corinthians 13 is clear. It's action. It's the will, right? It's the words mean absolutely nothing if you don't back it up with action. John chapter 15, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said this, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hate you. See, again, this whole idea is when you stand up for Christ, you're going to be persecuted to some degree. They're going to hate you. I mean, again, Charlie Kirk, we talked about him last week. You may not agree with every jot and tittle he ever said, but he stood up for the Lord. He said, I want to be remembered by, because asked, what do you want to be remembered by? I want to remember the courage of my faith more than anything. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And then I talked about, we have to focus on four eternal things. Again, I'm not going to rehash all of it, but the first one was the supreme Godhead, right? We need to focus on God, who he is. God loves you so much. He came, he died. He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants a deeper walk with you. He wants you to understand his love, his compassion, his mercy, deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what he wants. And the second thing is the scriptures. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And then we talked about souls, meaning lost and saved. So we should have a desire to win souls to Jesus, but also help the brethren. We need to edify. When we're with each other, we should inspire each other to live for Jesus, right? To go on. When the person is down, pick them up. This week, I spent with somebody who lost somebody, and I just went, and the person was like, I don't feel like I have a purpose anymore. I said, yes, you do. God still has a purpose for you. Keep going on in your life. I know we all have loss in different ways, and we feel like giving up. You can't. God still has a plan for you. If he didn't take your life, not take your life, but took you either in death or eventually, of course, the rapture, like, you have a purpose. Don't think you don't have a purpose anymore. There's another person discouraged this week, and I just started texting them, come on, let's go. That's what we're supposed to do. Because everyone gets discouraged sometimes. And then the fourth thing was spirits. And those are angels and demons. Right, I said Hebrews 1:14, angels to minister to his saints, right? Angels are for God's purpose, right? And then this is the thing I think we don't focus on is the demons, right? Like Satan is, it's a spiritual warfare. I'm not your enemy. Your boss isn't your enemy. The people around you, it's a spiritual warfare. And that's why we got to put on the armor. I've been trying to do this every single day recently, just put on the armor. So I was driving down the street coming here. I was like, all right, Lord, I put on the helmet of salvation. What's that? Lord, I thank you that I'm justified. I'm sanctified. I'm redeemed. I'm adopted. I thank you that I can't lose my salvation. It's your thinking of your position in Christ. And then I put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? Thank you, Lord, you made me righteous. I'm going to be in heaven one day. I'm going to be perfectly in heaven. But thank you through the Spirit and the Word of God. I'm going to try to glorify you in how I live. And then say, I'm going to put on the belt of truth. I think, see, here, I'm going to get into this in a minute. We go so much by our feelings instead of what the truth says. You can't buy all the lies of the devil and even the other people. You know, we have so many promises in the Word of God. We live in victory. I love that song you guys were singing, you know, that we have victory. We can overcome. This is the idea of putting on the belt of truth, right? And then peace on our feet. Obviously, we have peace with God. He made that. Jesus made that. We have the peace of God as we pray. But then we take that gospel and we go share it. Yeah, it's not just for us. Right? And then the shield of faith. See, without faith, everything is useless because if you don't believe the Word of God, right? Faith is so, so important. We believe in the Word of God. That's our object. I was teaching that simple principle. I teach it all the time over and over to people. This new believer. It's so exciting to teach new believers because they're still so hungry. Reggie, I love spending time with Reggie. Reggie's just so hungry. I love this. I love this, Pastor. It's so encouraging. And I said, the object of your faith, that's where your faith is. We exercise faith every day. You got in your car, you turned the key, you had faith it was going to start, whether you realize it or not. You hit a light switch, everything. We exercise faith all the time, but the object is so important. You have a little rickety chair and say, it's going to hold me. When you sit on it, it's going to fall because the object is weak. Our faith is in the Word of God. You see, that's where your faith has to be. It's not in me. It's not in the church. It's not in some people. It's not in your bank account. And then the last thing is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I always teach that. Look, you have a sword. I don't have a sword. Who's going to win? You're going to win. That's why you have to say in Matthew chapter 4, it is written, it is written, it is written. Right? That's why I encourage you to meditate on the Word every day, to memorize Scripture. You'll have victory. Everything falling apart in your life, it doesn't matter. You have the Word of God, you stand upon it, you're going to have joy. Nobody robs our joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You do. I do. When you look at the circumstances of life and people, they're not doing this for me or whatever it happens to be, and then you're down, that's a classic sign we're in the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit should always be in our life. I'm going to get to that in a minute. All right, I didn't mean to say all that, but. All right, now your outline. Let's get back to where we left off last week. All right, why should we not love the world? There's three things in this text. The first one, write down, we do not demonstrate the love of the Father when we love the world. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Now watch. If any man love the world, what's not going to happen? The love of the Father is not in him. At that moment, when we love the world, we do not love God, and we're not going to demonstrate God to the world in his love. You cannot love the world at the same time as loving God. It's impossible. I remember this church leader a long time ago. I was in this church. And outwardly, this guy looked like he was really, you know, living for God. He had two kids and one on the way. He went to his wife and said, I don't love you anymore. I love somebody else, and leaves her. He was a leader in the church. Like that. Man, she was devastated. I'm just trying to give you these scenarios to feel how God feels when we don't love him and we don't demonstrate his love. The second, we yield more to the flesh. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, of course, that's inner cravings. And they're not all bad. Food, you like food? It's a craving. Now, you may be addicted to food. That's not good. Sex, it's good within marriage, but outside of it, no. And the lust of the eyes, that's just simple covetousness. Is I want that. That's going to make me happy. I want what you have. That one really causes a lot of problems. It actually causes a lot of the breaking of the other commandments. I want, look at that. Somebody's wife. I want that. Like you commit adultery. Right? I want that. You go and steal it. Covetousness is huge. It causes so many other sins. And then the pride of life, what's that? Look what I have, look what I do. Men are huge with that. Yeah. And listen, when I'm going through these things, don't think, oh yeah, Pastor, he really needs to work on that. Just think of yourself when I preach, believe me. It's so easy to think of other people all the time. So unbelievers live for the world, what they could see, what they can feel. But being led by our feelings and not the Word of God will lead to destruction. You know it and I know it. Proverbs 13:13 through 15 says this, whoso despises the Word shall be destroyed. So it's saying, look, if you don't follow the Word, go by your feelings, go by whatever else, it's definitely going to be, you're going down. But he that feareth the commandments, again, obeys again, shall be rewarded. And again, not always right away. Verse 14, the law of the wise. Again, that's the word of God. What is it? It's a fountain to life. But to depart from it is what? The snares of death. Verse 15, good understanding. Again, where do you get that from? God's word. What does it do? It gives you favor. But the way of the transgressor, again, going away from the word of God, sin, it's hard. When we go off into sin, there's pleasure, but it gets hard after that, right? Proverbs 9, 17, and 18. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread in secret is pleasant. So there it is. Oh, this feels so good. It's got to be right. But then the next verse. But you know it's not that the dead are there. And the guests are in the depths of hell, right? So that whole idea of feeling, I feel this is right. You know, I use stupid examples like, I feel one and one is three. Well, it's not. The truth is one and one is two. Right? So this whole idea of feelings, you got to be so, it's so dangerous. And I hear even Christians talk about this. Well, you got to understand my feelings. But if it's the opposite of the word, it's wrong. You got to get that. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't care about people and their emotions, but when their emotions are attached to something that is not true, we need to correct that truth. Not say, it's okay. They're not going to get better. Nobody wants to touch this idea. I'm telling you, very few people touch this. It's all about me and my feelings. It's very dangerous. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool hath no delight in understanding God's word, but that his heart may discover itself. See, it's all about me. I could go on and on with these scriptures, but I'm just giving you some. The truth will set you free. It's so, people say, this is so hard. It really isn't. Isn't as hard as we make it out to be. If we would just follow it, we'll have peace. We'll have joy. God's not trying to rob you. It's the opposite. Satan comes to kill and destroy. The Apostle Paul did not go by his feelings. He went by what God's word said. Remember Ananias when God said, listen, go talk to Saul of Tarsus. He's like, you crazy? He's killing Christians. But he had no idea that God just saved him in Acts chapter 9. And this what Acts 9, 15 and 16 says. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. To what? To bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. I just read through the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Do you see all the stuff that they went through? God says, I called Jeremiah from the womb. Oh, by the way, you can't marry. You can't go to funerals. You can't have fun. Ezekiel was starving. You know, they both were, Jeremiah was like, I was eating your word so much that it came out of me. Then I was getting persecuted. I said, well, I wish I was never born. I mean, you read through those books. It just, Isaiah had to be like naked for 3 days. Like they had to symbolize more and more of Israel's unfaithfulness. It's crazy. And that's the part of Christianity that people don't want. That prosperity is very enticing to your flesh. I can always be healthy and wealthy if I just have enough faith. It says, if you have faith and you stand up, the opposite's going to happen. And so you got to understand the will of God and the word of God and say, I'm going to keep doing the will of God. The rewards will be later, but it involves suffering. Not suffering because I'm a murderer, because I'm a gossip. You know, that's, Peter says, that's on you. Go to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to have you turn a couple of passages. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here is the Apostle Paul staying focused on eternal things and what God called him to do, despite what's happening on the outside of his life. And I want to share this. I spent a lot of time on this on Wednesday nights. We're going through witnessing. Look at verse, let's just go back up to verse 3. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, according to talking about Satan, of course, in this world had blinded. And I was telling the people on Wednesday, we got to pray, Lord, take the blinders off these people's eyes. Of them which believe a lot less of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. It's the gospel, right? The Lord, ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. But God commanded, the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? The gospel. In earthen vessels, in our weak bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. I always say to people, it's not your human wisdom that's going to lead people. The gospel is power enough to save people. But watch what happens when you stand up and you do that. Here's what's going to happen. He goes, we are troubled. It's the idea of being crowded, to be afflicted on every side. But then he says, not distressed, meaning not totally cramped in. He says, we are perplexed. We're kind of the idea of be at loss, but not in despair. It means not utterly lost, persecuted, but not forsaking, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, talking about, again, that physical persecution, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live, always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, which he's talking about. Again, persecution, bodily, for preaching. But he says, but life in you. Why? Because we're giving out the gospel. It gives eternal life. We have the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. Thank God. Jump down to verse 16. Watch now, he says. For which cause, what is he saying? Being persecuted, we faint not. We're not gonna faint. But though our outward man perisheth, our body, we're being persecuted, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, of course, according to the Spirit of God, right? He goes, for our delight affliction, our suffering for Christ, it's but for a moment, it worketh for us. I'll tell you what, it works now. I'll tell you what, when you start getting persecuted, you need to depend on Christ more. And you have peace more. You go more to him because you have nothing else. You know, I know some Christians that live, we talk to missionaries, and they actually walk 5 to 10 miles to go to church. Like, all they have nothing. They're just looking for their meals every day. All they got is God. They're so dependent on God. And then, of course, later on, eternal rewards. So what does he say, verse 18? While we look, this word is very important. It's skapelo, it's the idea of take aim at, not of the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. It's the same thing that 1 John 5 saying. It's temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Right? Now let's talk about the pride of life for a second. The pride of life leads to what? Destruction. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. So the more we say, look what I have, look what I do, it's actually bringing destruction in our life. I'll give an example. When I was in the bodybuilding, you're at the gym, you're trying to say, I'm gonna show how strong I am with all these people. And that's when you do stupid stuff. And that's why I put all this weight on my back, and I'll show them how much I could squat. Let me tell you, I still suffer from that today. I used to do dips with 75 pounds hanging from me. But you know what? I tore my shoulder. I used to, use 90 pounds curlman. And I have all these injuries because of my pride. If I started all over, if I knew what I knew now and started back, not that I'm going to be about it, but I'm just saying, what I'm telling you is that everything that I did out of pride, I got hurt. Show other people, look what I have. And that's what happens. There's nothing wrong to have things. He's not saying that. We're going to get to that in a minute. But do they have you? Is that what you build your life on? When you get older, you kind of get some of these things. When you're younger, you're always striving for these things. You got to be careful. There's nothing wrong with them. But you can't love the world more and the things of the world more than God. We need to please God and not man. Galatians 1:10 says this, "For do now I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I shall not be the servant of Christ." So at the moment, we're trying to please men, and that includes ourselves. We are not pleasing God. Now, I know the context of this is talking about the gospel, not adding to the gospel, removing from the gospel. And you think about that concept. We can't water down the gospel to please men. And people say, "I don't want to follow God, sends people to hell." I was like, God has sent no one to hell. You choose to go there because of your unbelief. So this context here is you're going to please men. Like, I'm going to water this down so we could reach more people. No, you can never do that. All right, the third thing in this text is we do not demonstrate the love of a father. We yield more to the flesh. And then the third thing is our rewards in the future will be lost. When we love the world more than God at that moment. Look at verse 17 back in our text. It says, "Whosoever hath this world's goods," that's chapter 3, I did that again, and it's chapter 2, "and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof," everything we're lusting after, our flesh, our eyes, everything, but it says, "but he that doeth the will of God," I'm going to talk about that, "abideth forever." Now, we know this is not our home, it's just passing away. Our everything that you see with your eyes is deteriorating. Diamonds, the natural substance, one of the hardest things, is deteriorating. I looked up things that are, I Googled it, I said, what's harder than diamonds? And I found this, it's wartzite boron nitrate. And it's a synthetic nanomaterial. It's harder than diamonds. And I said, what is it used for? It's used for cutting tools. It's used for electronics. It's used for a coating that you can't penetrate. But that's decaying too. Everything is decaying. We put so much stock in this stuff. Our hope can't be in something that we see or hold in our hands. Even great nations have fallen, and even this nation will once be no more. There's coming a new heaven, a new earth. This is not our home. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith." Here, talking about the Old Testament prophet believers, not having received the promise. Did some of those people get to the promised land? They never saw it. They never saw it. Abraham never, right? They never got into the promised land. Obviously, after Joshua, "by having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them, and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here we have no continuing city." Remember, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. "But we seek one to come." A famous saying, someone said this, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And that is the truth. According to this verse 17. Now, this idea of abiding forever, it's not talking about being on the earth. It's talking about giving glory to God. As you do that, that's going to last forever. You're in the will of God. Right? Our purpose is to glorify God. That's one of our main purposes. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's our main purpose. And when we're doing our main purpose, watch this, you'll be satisfied. We think we're satisfied by what we see, what we have, another person. You're never satisfied by that. John Piper said this, "God is most glorified in us when we are the most satisfied in him." See, it goes together. Now, most men will not be remembered. Do you know my great-great-great-grandfather? I don't. You don't even know his name, and I don't know his name. I found this by Warren Wiersbe. He said this, slowly but inevitably, and perhaps sooner than even Christians think, the world is passing away, but the man who does God's will abide forever. This does not mean that all of God's servants will be remembered by future generations. Of the multitudes of famous men who have lived on the earth, listen to this statement, less than 2,000 have been remembered by any number of people for more than centuries. It's true, right? Maybe about 2,000 people. People remember after that. He goes on to say, nor does it mean that God's servants will live in their writings or in their lives of those they influence. Such immortality may be a fact, but it is equally true of unbelievers like Karl Marx, Voltaire, Adolf Hitler. No, we are told here in 1 John 2:17 that Christians who dedicate themselves to doing God's will, to obeying God, abide, remain forever, long after this world system with its vaunted culture, its proud philosophers, its egocentric intellectualism, its godless materialism has been forgotten, and long after the planet has been replaced by the new heavens and new earth, God's faithful servant will remain, sharing the glory of God for all eternity. He goes on to say, and this prospect is not limited to Moody, to Spurgeon, to Luther, to Wesley, and their likes. It's open to each and every humble believer. If you are trusting Christ, it is for you. The present world system is not a lasting one. The fashion of this world passes away. Everything around us is changing, but the things that are eternal never change. A Christian who loves the world will never have peace or security because he's linked his life to with that which is the state of flux. It always changes, right? And then he says, he is no fool, wrote missionary Jim Elliot, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'm just kind of reminding you, I know some of you know these passages, but I think we kind of forget them and get caught up in the world and the things of the world again. But none of it's going to last. Some of us are older. I've kind of realized that. So some of you are younger. Please get a hold of this early. It's not, your happiness is not going to be found in owning a house. Nothing wrong with owning a house. Having a nice car. You know, being with somebody. Those things aren't wrong in themselves. But we have to do the will of God each day. And that's where you're going to be satisfied the most as a Christian. Couple of scriptures on that. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let me stop you there for a second. When people come to you and ask for advice, I'm really careful now as much as before I wasn't. It's like, let's pray whatever God's will is. Sometimes people don't want to hear that. They want, I just want to do this no matter what. They just want a rubber stamp. So I'm very careful now. Before I gave out advice a lot easier. Now I'm like, I don't know. You know, you better pray about that and really seek God's will on that. Obviously, it's the opposite of going against the word. I'll tell them that's not right, obviously. Colossians 4:12, Epaphroditus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Now, people ask me, what's God's general will? I'm going to do this really quick. What's God's general will for the lost people? That they be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish and also come to repentance. This is the reason why God has not cleaned everything up yet. People say, oh, there's suffering in the world. Like, why isn't God doing something? He's gonna. It's coming. But he wants as many people to get saved as possible. All right? What for the will of the believer, the general will, what is it? Be filled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's not talking about your go ahead and get drunk up to a point. He's giving a comparison. Like a drunk person is controlled by liquor, you be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you'll do things you never would do. I remember sometimes I would drink and I'm kind of a quiet guy. I would be it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You'll do and say things for God. Another thing is live a sanctified life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. in that progressive sanctification. Number four, speak praise to God all times. We all need this one. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Stop complaining. We all need this one. We complain so much about other people and other situations and all that. He's saying, thank God, always. Thank you, Lord, you're sovereign over this. This is the will of God. I remember George Martin. I always think of this when I think of his words. Sitting right there saying, Lord, I thank you for cancer. I was like, what? I thank you that I'm going to depend upon you, Lord, your will. You want to take me now? You want to give me more years? Whatever you want me to do, I just want... It's like, wow. I never heard anybody really pray it like that before. But it was this verse. He's still living today. You know, God worked it out. I'm just saying. Be like the Savior, Ephesians 4:13. Be like the Savior. Till we all come unto the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying, keep becoming more like Christ. That's God's will before you die. And then people ask me this question specifically. How do you know God's will specifically, right? Quickly, I'm just going to give you five, and then I'm going to go to a couple of passages. We're going to close. How do you determine that? Well, number one, go by the principles of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the first thing you're trying to figure out God's will specifically, go to the word of God. Does it say anything about that? Whatever it says, do it. Classic one, don't be married to an unbeliever. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. I've heard people say, oh, God's leading me this way. I have such peace. It goes against the word. There you go, right off the bat. You always go to the word first. Second is prayer. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth. Upbraideth means not ashamed, not rebuked. You can keep going to God and ask him over and over again. He's like, oh, will you stop? There's no such thing. That's what it's saying there. Keep coming. It shall be given you. You know what we do? We go, Lord, can you? And then, oh, I don't see an answer. By the prompting of the Holy Spirit, John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, he will guide you into all truth. It's one of the things. The Holy Spirit. He'll give you the truth. Number four, real quick, the proper counsel. I'm going through these quick. Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So you're asking people, go to four or five godly people, three. What do you think about this? Don't go to people who are going to say, yeah. They're just going to agree with you. Don't do it. Go to people who are godly. Number five is peace. Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace. Shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee. Be careful of this one alone because it leads you astray. Sometimes people take, and I'll give you the last one, the position of circumstances. God opens and closes doors. Here's what happened. When he does that, we sometimes go to the easier path when God really wants us to go to harder path. You've got to be very careful. Romans 12:2. Now watch all these verses I'm bringing back to this text. Be not conformed, schematicked, the Greek word, to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, right? From a caterpillar to a butterfly, spiritually, by how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you see how they're all attached, this conforming the will of God? I read this week, and I don't know if it's true, but I heard that a butterfly remembers when he was a caterpillar. And I'm like, how do you know that? Did you, like, talk to them? Like, I just read facts, and I'm like, how do you know that? But I'm going to use it as illustration. You and I remembered like we used to live like the world. We remember. And do you want to go back as a caterpillar and struggle into some cocoon, spiritually speaking? It's so stupid. When we love the world and the things in the world, that's exactly what we do. All right, let me go to one last passage, or two last passages. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is the classic, and Todd did a great job a couple weeks ago on the men. And this is, when I told the guys, I said, the next day we're going to talk about this, but I had all this other stuff that came way before it. This is what I was going to preach the first time. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. They'll put it on the screen for you too. So all I want to show you this, and I'm going to go to John 17, and we're going to close. Here's Solomon. He had everything you possibly could think of. I tell people he went after wine, women, and wealth. He went after liquor, lust, and lucre. He went after people, pleasure, right? Possessions. And it didn't satisfy him. So let's read it. Let's read it. I said in my heart, go to now, I prove thee with myrrh. This is pleasure. Therefore enjoy pleasure. I'm just going to go after pleasure. And behold, this also was vanity. It means empty. I said of laughter, it is mad, of myrrh, what is that? He goes, I had the best comedians. I saw them all. You know that guy, Nate? Now he's a Christian one that he does everything he doesn't swear anything. He's the number one comedian in the world. He made $80 million last year. He hosted the Emmys. And he grew up in a Christian home, and he says, I don't want to displease my parents. I want anybody to be able to come here and sit here, even with their kids, and listen. So he just talks about funny stuff, but he doesn't do any crude stuff. And he is the number one comedian in the world, right now at least. Other people are getting canceled. He goes, verse 3, I sought my heart to give myself unto wine. I mean, these people have like a wine that costs $10,000. I'm going to drink. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and it's talking about man's wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see that was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. And then he goes to possessions. So he went to pleasure first. Now he's like, I'm going to go to possessions. I made me great works. I build with me houses. I was talking to Jerry yesterday. He goes in some of the houses. He goes, this house is 28,000 square feet. They got like 20 thermostats in the house. I'll just give you an idea. This whole building is 7,000 square feet. Four times that, these people's houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, planted some trees. I want some of these trees just to eat. Then of all kinds of fruits, I made me pools. My friend Tim Davis, he was an evangelist. He used to sell pools in Florida. He said these people spend $100,000 just on a pool. Wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me, and then he goes now like, I got me some maid servants, and he had female slaves. Of course, he had 700 women, 300 concubines. Remember? Solomon had like 1,000 women. I also had great possessions, great small cattle above, and were in Jerusalem above me. I gathered me also, here goes the money now, silver and gold, and all particular treasure, kings of the provinces. Then he says, I got me some men singers and women. He went to the best concerts. Went to see Luke Bryan, you know, Taylor Swift, everything. That didn't satisfy. So I was great, increased more than all they were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was a portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all this was vanity, emptiness, vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. And then he talks about, watch, materialism goes on. He goes, I turn myself on, behold, wisdom. So he's intellect. I'm gonna study all the philosophers. And madness and folly, for what can be made to do that cometh after the king, even that which he hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom, again, world's wisdom, excelleth folly as far as the light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. I myself perceive also that one event, talking about faith. All right, we're all going to die. Happeneth to them all. They said, I'm in my heart as it happened to the fool, so it happened even to me. Why, as I am more wise than I said unto my heart, that also is vanity. Let me stop there for a second. Yesterday, or a couple days ago, I was saying to Linda, I was seeing a town drunk here, and I tried to reach him. I had him in my house. I brought him to a rehab, but I wanted it more than he wanted it. And I saw him walking. 26 years, he's still alive. I mean, drinking every day. His liver should be shot. And then he doesn't die, but then you see some seven-year-old die of cancer. And you see, that's why you got to be so careful, right? You. And this is what he's saying. We're all going to die. I don't have time to read all of this, but he goes on to talk about, I'm going to do all this stuff, and I'm going to hand it to somebody else, and they not even might be faithful with it. I worked all this for, and they're just going to, because I don't know where it's going to go. But then, thank God for verse 24. He says, bring everything to the filter of God first, and then you can enjoy creation. He says, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat or else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather to a heap, that he may give it to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation. So watch. When you put God first, then you I call it a God filter, then you can enjoy creation, not use creation to find enjoyment. There's a huge difference. Before I was saved, you used people to try to make me happy. Now, I get filled up with God, I want to pour out to them, right? I'm not trying to get from them. I'm not trying to get $1 million so I could be happy. Yeah, you work hard, you become a millionaire, there's nothing wrong with that. There's many Christians who own football teams, baseball teams, have big corporations, but they still put God first. They bless many people, hire many people. There's nothing wrong with it. But you're never going to be satisfied in it. All right, let me end with John 17. Go to John 17. Jesus take this whole world thing now. He says, you're going to live in the world. Well, he gives us some advice, and I'll close with this passage. John 17. All right, I'm going to start in verse 1 because it just makes, I'm going to comment a little bit, and we'll close. All right, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, so this is Jesus' prayer to the Father, right? That hour, again, of death, resurrection, glorification is come. Glorify thy son. Matter of fact, you'll see this in this text. He says, I want the same glory I had with you. That's deity. No one shares God's glory, right? That thy son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Please get saved today. Know him. This is my life verse right now, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now, I can't say I've done it every second, but that's what I'm trying to do. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's what you need to do. You need to finish the work. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, the glory which I've had with thee before. Again, pre-existing. I have manifest thy name unto men which thou hast given me out of the world. They were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they that have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of these. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Have known surely that I come out from thee, and thou believe that thou didst send me. Now watch, here's when I finish it up. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. So if you're a child of God, God's praying for you. Not that he doesn't care about the world. He wants them to be saved, but he's praying for believers. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I glorify them in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Actually, I looked that up. That's the only time in the New Testament that it says Holy Father. You know, obviously they call the Pope that. And that's not right, of course. He says, Holy Father, keep or protect through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Of course, talking about Judas, but Judas was never saved, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that they should, watch this, should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. I teach new believers this. It's okay for a boat to be in water. The boat is us, the water is the world. But it's not okay for the water to be in the boat, because it's going to sink. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Again, the word of God is going to keep you loving God. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, so even I also sent them into the world. See, we're not supposed to go hide somewhere. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, not love the world, but reach the world. And for thy sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified for thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe. That would include us. Through their word. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all these scriptures that you have left us as Christians in the world to show the world Christ, to be a witness. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. First question I always ask, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you repented from what you're trusting in and received Jesus Christ only? It's a one-time thing. You understood you were a sinner going to hell, and you turned from what you were trusting in, and you accepted Christ only. You believe that he died on the cross, rose again, alive today. You have to do that to be saved. You're not born a Christian. There's nothing you do to become a Christian. It's only the blood of Christ, the propitiation to take away your sin. If you're a believer here today, listen, we all have loved the world and the things in the world, and they'll never satisfy us. People, possessions, it doesn't matter. So I just say, sit at the feet of Jesus every day, fill up with him, be satisfied in him. And then you'll look at creation, you'll say, wow, look at those trees, look at those birds. Look at people, I want to reach those people. I want to encourage those people. I want to inspire those people. So you'll pour out, not looking to be poured into. But if we don't sit at the feet of Jesus, we're going to keep going after the world to try to find it. But as we just read, it's all empty in the end. It's not going to produce what we think it's going to produce. So let's stop going by our feelings and go by what the Word of God says and live the truth, and then the right emotion will follow. We'll have the right feelings. It can't be reversed. We have to think right biblically to enjoy. That's how it works in the Bible. It's not the reverse. So, Father, forgive us for putting our feelings, what we think is right, what others think is right, trying to be prideful, coveting other things. Forgive us for all of that. We all could say that this morning. We just want to sit at your feet and love you and get to know you deeper. We can't wait to see you one day. We thank you for all the promises that you can't forsake us till we get there. You said you'll provide if we seek your kingdom first. And so help us just go back to the simple truths and live those. In Jesus' name, amen.